Corinthians chapter 1 as we begin together to enter into the body of this letter. Having turned there, I want you to do me a favor and to mark 2 Corinthians 1. And then to go back with me to a passage that we love to go to because it just puts things in perspective for us. It is the passage we know so well, Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. In Proverbs chapter 3, we have that passage that we know so very, very well, which is, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your paths straight." But go to that passage with me and look at verses 1 through 6. And I do this to remind you that life is about balance, isn't it? Keeping things in perspective. Now the section should begin with verse 1, rather with verses 5 and 6 that we so often begin with. So let's start with verse 1. The command is given. And then is in verse 2 a promise. Then comes another command in verse 3. Then comes another promise in verse 4. Then comes command in verse 5 and another promise in verse 6. Now notice the command in verse 1. "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments." Now, that's the basic overall summary statement. Now, notice the promise. "For length of days and years of life and peace, they will add to you." Okay? What is the command that you would have me keep that would give me length of days? Verse 3. "Do not let kindness and truth leave you." Notice the blending of these two, kindness and truth. "Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart." The promise. "So you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man." It is so difficult to find that balance because so many times in this day and age, people want to say, well, if you love them, you wouldn't say that to them. No, if you love them, you would say it. And we go to these opposite extremes of way over here, truth, and way over here, love, and people who will tell the truth with no love, people who try to show love without telling the truth, and somewhere in the middle, he says, there's the balance of kindness and truth. Then he says, if in fact you live this way, you will find favor with God and man. And then you say, but I'm not so sure it works. Well, verse 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't try to reason it away. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight." Well, does it stop there? No. It says, hold it. If you say, I'm not sure I can do that. He says, don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil, and it will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. I leave you there to go back, if you will, to 2 Corinthians. With that in mind, the sense and the need of binding kindness and truth always in our hearts and everything we do and finding that balance between the two. Now, that's what we're going to find in this passage. And I want you to look at this passage because it is a passage that, although the background is different than what we face today, certainly the issue is one that we need to address so much in this day in which we live, especially at this time in which we live. As you look at this, the setting is certainly given to us here in chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. He says, in this confidence I intended first to come to you that you might receive a blessing. That is to pass your way into Macedonia, again from Macedonia, to come to you and by you be helped on my journey. But verse 23, I call God as witness to my soul that to spare you I came no more to Corinth. Now, the setting is this, that Paul is ministering in Ephesus. And in Ephesus, you're across, okay, this body of water. And on the other side, Ephesus is over here. Athens is over here, and Corinth is right below it. And all you have to do is cross over Okay? The water there, so you've got one on one side, the other on the other. But if you were to go by land all the way up like this, you would go up through Macedonia and then back down, if you will, into Corinth and Athens. Actually, Frank and Barbara could give you a good lesson on that. But Paul had said to them, I want to come from Ephesus, where I've been ministering for some 3 years now. I want to come by you in Corinth, and I want to go through Corinth up to Macedonia. Then when I'm through Macedonia, I want to come back into Corinth again and then have you help me on my way to Judea. But things have changed. Verses 1 to 11, Paul addresses the issue. He says, you know what? He says, I didn't understand that God was going to just about take my life. Verse 8, we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so we despaired even of life. I didn't understand things were going to change. I didn't understand God was going to allow me to go through an illness that almost took my life. I didn't understand that. But he says something else happened. What had happened in this church is that an individual had come to this church, and there is a possibility, we have no actual record of it, but it seems like it could have happened, that Paul made a trip to Corinth and back that we don't have any record of, and it could have happened. But when he got there, some fellow, and we might assume that he wasn't a part of the normal body, but he had come into that body of believers, and he had begun to undermine Paul's leadership and to try to destroy his ministry. So he had begun to level charges against Paul. And when Paul had come to see them, this fellow had created such havoc within the church at Corinth that Paul was afraid if he came back again, he would divide things, and he felt that the problem could be far worse than if he stayed away. You know, sometimes it's true. Time can heal. And in this case, it did. But the problem with this is, as this happened, that's the setting. Notice, if you will, as we move on, the serious issue. These people then began to accuse him. It says in verse 17, therefore I was not vacillating when I tended to do this, was I? And actually, if you look, well, you can look at that, but actually there's an article in front of this word vacillating or fickleness. And he says, it wasn't in this kind of fickleness or levity that you accuse me of that I was living, was it? You know, there are people who make a promise to do things, and some people do it regularly, actually. I think of two people who come to mind. They're good friends. They're just good people. And they love to do things for people, but they are forever making commitments that there is no way they can keep. The heart is there, right? There's no doubt it is. And if they had 48 hours in a day, they'd do it. I have people, and I'm learning because I love to do, and then when people ask, I'm becoming more guarded in light of a passage like this and say, you know what, I'm not going to make that promise, okay, if I can, because the danger is you commit to something you can never keep. Now, Paul says, that's what I'm accused of doing. And I think if you assess my life, it is not because of that kind of fickleness that I have dealt the way I have with you. The other issue that they addressed was not only the sense of fickleness, but they said that, you see what he was doing. If you look at this passage in verse 17, or do you suppose that I was operating according to the flesh? If you go with me to chapter 10 and verse 2, the same issue in a sense will come up again, because there in talking to them, he makes this statement in chapter 10 and verse 2. He says, I ask you when I am present that I may not be bold with a confidence which I purpose to be courageous against some. And now notice this last part of verse 2 of chapter 10. Who regard us as if we walked according to the flesh? Huh? They said, Paul, you're just like everybody else. You lie just like they do. And you see, Paul, you know, Paul, they wouldn't do that to Paul. They did it to Paul. They flat out called him a liar. This is just like everybody else. Do you know what bothers me a little bit, or concerns me a little bit, in light of what we're just going through as a nation? There's so much distrust in society, and that distrust has come into the church. And I fear that as we watch the level of distrust that there is even growing, that is going to start to grow even more in the body of Jesus Christ, and we'll address that. And so in the future, someone's going to say, I didn't do it. And they will not have done it. But somebody's going to say, you're just like everybody else. You're lying too, see. So this is what Paul's accused of. You say, Paul, absolutely. This guy accused Paul of blatantly lying and saying, you know, just like, hey, I just do this kind of stuff. I can make a decision one day. I do something else the next day. I wasn't being honest with you to begin with. He says, it's not true. But if that's not enough, as you look at this thing, he says the other thing that they accused him of, as you look at this passage, in chapter 1, starting verse 23, but I call God as a witness to my soul, that to spare you I came no more to Corinth, not that we lord it over your faith, but are workers with you for your joy. You know, he says, some people think that I'm a despot and I can just do what I want. I arbitrarily make this decision, arbitrarily change to this one. And you think that's what I'm trying to do, be some kind of a despotic, tyrannical leader. Actually, I love this passage because his statement is, he says, not only am I not that in verse 23, he says in verse 24, he says, but rather we are co-workers with you. We are not lording over you, we're fellow workers. Do you know, whatever your role in leadership is, that's the beautiful part. We are fellow laborers together. So these are serious issues. We're not talking about minor issues here. And this whole letter, by the way, is addressing this issue of people who are undermining his ministry and him trying to deal with this. And he will leave it for a while and come back to it again in the latter part of the book and just addresses these people who continue to rail on him. This isn't new. It isn't new to history. It isn't new to the church. This is not even what they did with Christ. And even when he went to trial, well, this is what he actually said. And they take words out of context to make him say things that he didn't actually say. And you know, it was literally true. They said, he said he would tear this temple down, I'll rebuild in 3 days kind of stuff. And these kinds of statements, and they take it out of its context and they use it for this to try to bring him to his death, and they did. And Paul, no matter what church he went into, he started the church in Galatia. Same thing happened there. In fact, he says, I'm surprised. I can't believe it. He says, I was with you. You treated me as the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You would have plucked out your eyes for me. And then all of a sudden, because somebody starts saying something, you got turned off against me. And I don't figure it out, he says. He writes the church at Thessalonica. He founded the church in adversity. And he writes and he says, for almost half of the book, go, you can add the verses up, all of chapters 2 and 3, almost half of the verses of the book are defense against charges against him. And so this book, no book is he more open in, and yet he is responding to these kinds of charges again. But in doing so, there are some incredible things that we learn. And that's what I want to address today as we look at this passage, because there's some incredible things in here. He makes the statement, okay, and he starts in chapter 1 and verse 23 with this statement. He says, you think in verse 24, that some of you think, that we're trying to lord it over your faith. But I got to tell you why we did this. Look at verse 4. Out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears. I'm going to pause there for a while, because I think today in ministry, far too few tears. He says, I implored you for years with tears. I write to you with tears. I got to tell you something, men, real men cry. Fakes don't. I'm serious. Some of us who try to be men and somehow we try to hide the passion and the burdens within our souls. We look at Jeremiah, a man who could really do it, a man who did not even mind saying, this is what I'm all about. And he was a man of tears. So here's this man. But he says, you know what? I did this, verse 4, not that you should be made sorrowful, but that you might know the love which I have for you. So I did it. Love. And if there's anything that is in this passage, is that ministry must be characterized by love, not tyranny. And ministry must be characterized by honesty, not deceit. Now, Let me give you a confession of my soul. It's always true, but let me tell you what happens. I normally start on Monday to prepare the message for Sunday, and I put together, as I see from the passage, an outline. But I wrestle with the passage for a week. I tell people I wrestle with it till 9 o'clock Sunday morning. And in the wrestling of my soul last night, there's so many things in this passage, actually yesterday, all of a sudden the pieces seem to fit together. So I am not going to follow the outline you have in front of you, although the body of the truth is exactly the same and some of it you're going to have. But let me talk to you about really what's very fascinating, this passage, about the matter of integrity, because it's so crucial. So crucial. And I would suggest to you three things this morning I want to deal with. First of all, integrity. And we're talking about integrity, and it is such a crucial issue, integrity. And the fact that he has to defend himself is great, because in the process of doing this, he teaches us some lessons that we need to understand. One of them, first of all, then integrity. Integrity is a vital part of the foundation of our faith. Now, why I say that is because what's fascinating in this passage is that Paul is defending himself. But look at it, and where we find this is in chapter 1, verses 18 and following. And you wonder why in the world Paul will at this point in verse 18 begin to talk about God instead of talking about himself. And he says in verse 18, "But as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yes and no, but is yes in him." But you look at this and say, what in the world does that mean? But let's go on, because it's exciting. "For as many as may be," verse 20, "the promises of God, in him they are yes. Wherefore also by him is our amen to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge." Now let me start. You see, the foundation of this church, because this church is God's church, the foundation of this church is God himself. And what he says is foundational to all that I am, and foundational to all that I do, is God himself, and is the integrity of God himself. Now, I want you to dwell with me on that for a while this morning, because that's foundational to everything we are and do. Foundational to all that we are is who God is. And what God does, and what God is like. Because who God is should be reflected in who we are. What God does should be reflected in what we do. How God responds should be reflected in how we respond. So he starts in the middle of this argument to say, let me talk to you about God, because who God is impacts who I am. And I got to tell you something right from the very beginning. God is a trustworthy God. God is a God of integrity. Do me a favor and put a marker in here and go back with me to the words of Balaam, no less, in Numbers chapter 23. Numbers chapter 23, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Is right up there, okay? Chapter 23. And you wouldn't expect, in the middle of Balaam's words, you know, to Balak, okay? He makes this incredible statement. Notice what he says. Numbers 23, verse 19. God. Page 235. No, anyhow. You're with me. God is not a man that he should lie. I didn't just stop with that one. God is not a man that he should lie. He's just like all the other men, they said to Paul. Paul says, I am identified with a God who is not a man that he should lie. Nor a son of man that he should repent. And we might word the words in here, as NIV has put it, that he should change his mind. God is not a man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Has he spoken, and will he not make it good? You see, foundational to everything that we are and do is the fact that we rest upon a God who is a God of integrity. He cannot lie. Can't lie. The songwriter put it this way, he cannot fail, for he is God. He cannot fail. He gave his word. He cannot fail, so trust him now. He absolutely cannot fail because he is God. So he starts with this theological truth when he says in verse 18 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, I got to stop and talk to you that God is trustworthy. God is faithful. You see, in this passage, in verses 18 through 22, we're going to see the integrity of the person of God in verse 18. We're going to see the integrity of the Word of God in verses 19 to 20. We're going to see the integrity of the work of God in verses 21 and 22. And what's fascinating is you have all three persons of the Trinity. You have God the Father in verse 18, God the Son in verses 19 to 20, God the Spirit in verses 21 and 22. And basically what we have here is God in his person, verse 18, is authentic. God in his word, verses 19 and 20, is authentic. God in his work, verses 21 to 22, is authentic. You see, let me tell you what, dishonesty in my life, in any part of my life, to any degree in my life, affects my relationship with all three persons of the Trinity. Just think with me for a while, see. If you see honesty as a vital part of the work of all three persons of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, then dishonesty in any way in my life affects my relationship with all three persons of the Trinity. So, in verse 18, he starts with this statement about God, who he is, and God is not a man that he should lie. So he starts with the very nature of God. Then he goes to the Word of God in verses 19 and 24, and the focus is upon the Lord Jesus Christ. For he says, the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who was preached among you by us, was not yes and no, but is yes in him. For as many as be the promises of God in him, they are yes. Wherefore also by him is our amen to the glory of God through us. You say, my, that's difficult, but let's make it pretty simple. God gave his word. God gave his word a whole bunch of times. And God's word was focused on one thing, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, was it not? See? Right? Are you with me? So God gave a promise in Genesis chapter 3. And God says, you know what, to Eve? He says, your seed is going to crush the head of the serpent. And my friend, was that promise fulfilled? Yes. In whom was it fulfilled? In the Lord Jesus Christ. Then God says in chapter 12 to Abraham, in thee all the families of the earth shall be blessed, and through thy seed, and actually Paul says in Galatians, he says, not seeds, but seed which is one, because it was fulfilled in what? In the person of Jesus Christ. God made a promise to Eve, and it was fulfilled in Christ. God made a promise to Abraham, it was fulfilled in Christ. God made a promise to Moses and says, Moses, I'm going to raise up a prophet like unto you. And it was fulfilled how? In the person of Jesus Christ. God made a promise to David who wanted to build a house for God. And God says, you don't build a house for me. I want to build a house for you. And I want to tell you about this house I'm going to build. There shall not fail ever a man of the seed of David to sit on this throne. And he fulfilled that, what? In the person of Jesus Christ. And what Paul is saying, this Jesus that we preach to you is the fulfillment of the spoken word of God that said, this is what's going to happen. And I got to ask you a question, is God reliable in his word to us? And the answer is what? Yes. And then he says, exactly. And I want you all to say it, because he says, you know what? As you and I look at the history from Genesis 3 all the way through to the Gospels, right? We come to the place where we look at what God has done and we say, is the word of God valid? Does God keep his promise? Is he a God of integrity? And the answer of his people is what in this passage? Is what? Amen. We say amen today to a God who has integrity. Yes? Notice this next part. Because not only the word of God, but the works of God. Look at verse 21. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us as God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. Let me take all three of these. He anointed us in God. Do you know the word anointed? You see the verb anointed, right? I wish you could see it, because the word Christ is Christos, right? And the word anointed is Christos. Now just for a while with me. They're from the same word. Can I make a verb and you'll allow me to make it? God has Christed us. Just think about that. God has Christed us. And you just because you can't see the play on words in this, so I need to do it this way, see. You see, what Christ means is the same thing as Messiah meant. It means what? The anointed one, right? Huh? And we are anointed ones, yes? Is it not fascinating, earlier in this same chapter, we saw that God was the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we made this comment, God has really only one Son, yes? But all others are what? Are sons through Him. There is only one true, unique Son of God. But all of us have become sons and daughters because we're in Him. There is only one truly anointed one, but you see, all of us are anointed in and through him. God has made us a part, if you will, of the messianic community. I have been, if you will, let's use a Hebrew term, I have been messiahed by God. He anointed me because I'm in the anointed one. Then notice what else he did. You see, the work of God. Now follow this through to the end, because notice, then he did not only anointed me or Christed me, he sealed us. Now, when you put a seal on something, see, it's a sense of ownership. But it's more than that. You know, it used to be, I fill out a lot of these applications for people going to school or whatever they're doing, and so they have me fill out these applications. It used to be they'd say, send it into the institution, see, but no longer. They smartened up, see. They understood that, you see, pastors like I might put it under some pile and it wouldn't get to them in a while, so they'd have to call and call and call. And they said, we don't want to go to all that trouble. Make the applicant go to all that trouble. So now they have the applicant collect all this stuff and put it in an envelope and send it in. It saves them a lot of bother. But what they do on the envelope is, when you seal it, they've got a line over there so that you write your name across the back of the thing, across where you've sealed this envelope, so that when they get it, what? They can make sure that that which they get is the authentic copyright and not something that some applicant has filled out for himself. When he sealed me, my friend, it was a sense of ownership. But when he sealed me, it was to prove that I am the authentic product. Yes? It is a mark of ownership, but it's a mark of authenticity. So when you read this next statement that you see he messiahed or Christed or anointed us, and then he sealed us, and then he gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. It's a down payment. There's more to come. And you say, how do I know that it's going to come? My friend, it is a God of integrity who has proven his integrity throughout all of these thousands of years through his word. This God is the God who gives me the promise. He who anointed me, he who sealed me, has given me a pledge. And I got to tell you, I can believe him. Amen? Amen. I start with that today to remind you that foundational to our faith is integrity. Foundational to our faith is integrity. If there is no integrity, there is no faith. And we are sitting here today worshiping for no purpose whatsoever. But you see, foundational to everything is integrity. In the middle of him defending himself, he says, I got to stop and tell you something. Foundational to my argument is that you understand that the God I serve is a God of integrity. Now, in light of that, go back with me then as we transition, because I want to then make the next statement, because that is true, okay? That you see the foundation of all of this, of our faith, is integrity. But now notice the next part of this as you look at it, is that the function, you see, integrity is a vital part of the functioning of our faith. Now, I want you to see that with the Apostle Paul in verse 18 and 19. He says, as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no. Why? Because the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who was preached among us by you, or preached among you by us, was not yes and no, but is yes in him. Now, he says, you know what? Just as God is a God of integrity, you know that my proclamation to you about this God was also a proclamation of integrity. Nobody doubted that. Nobody doubted that. But he says, look at something. He says, you believed what I preached in verse 19. I want to tell you something. The preached word of verse 19 is exactly the same kind of word as the personal word of verse 18. You see, when I preached to you, you believed me because there was, you felt integrity in my proclamation. Well, I got to tell you, verse 18, there's also integrity in my personal conversation. Think of the point of that. My life isn't a divided life, Paul says. What I say in my proclamation is as genuine as what I say in my personal conversation, or in reverse, what I say in my personal conversation is just as authentic as what I say in my public proclamation. Boy, it's crucial. You know, we're back to this statement, okay, the transition to all of this. Why this argument in here about God? Because of this. Someone says, oh, Christianity, that's a nice religion. And you say, no, 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 it's not a religion, it's a what? It's a relationship, yes. Are you with me? If, in fact, it is a relationship, and let me take the next part, since, in fact, it is a relationship, if I, as the servant of God, serve a God of integrity, then by the very nature of my relationship, I must be a child and a servant of integrity. Yes? If we, as a body, have a relationship with the God of integrity, then we, as a body, must evidence the same degree of integrity. Because this is not about a religion, this is about a relationship. And that which he is, you see, if you think about it, one of the things that has concerned me, and I've voiced this concern over the years, is why Paul says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, love believes all things. You say, oh my goodness, we can't do that. No, not if you're tied to the world, you can't. If you're tied to God, you can. Why? Because, my friend, foundational to the body of Jesus Christ is a God of integrity and trust. Therefore, foundational to the life of his body is also a life of trust. Why? Because of our confidence in each other? No, but because of our confidence in God. That's why it says, believes all things and hopes all things. Because of my confidence in God, I can live a life of trust in the body. It is a pity that the distrust of the world has crept into the church. It isn't crept into the church, it's invaded the church. And it's not new, my friend. It was there 2,000 years ago. And you can take any one of us out of the picture, put Christ in the picture, put Paul in the picture. There was distrust there, there's distrust now. And my friend, it's the influence of an evil society, and built upon the matter of trust is how the church is to function, because it is and must be a body that reflects authenticity. Now, it is in this regard, Paul says, I got to tell you what, there's a consistency to my life. And you see, this whole matter of integrity must be an integral part of everything that the church is and does. So I say to all of us, doesn't matter who you are here today and who I am, every part of our life, doesn't matter where anybody looks. And I would say to you, as Paul says, God is my witness, my conscience bears me witness, I stand before him in the judgment seat and I have no worry about that. There is no drawer in my house in which you cannot look, if you don't mind clutter. There is no part of my garage in which you cannot look, as long as you're insured before you walk in there. It's not my wife's fault, it's mine. Okay, you understand that. There is no box anywhere. There is no package anywhere. There is nothing anywhere. I don't care where you look. It doesn't matter where it is. And it has to be that way. It absolutely has to be that way. And I would say to you very candidly, there's no portion of my mind into which you cannot look. It doesn't matter to me, frankly. God is my witness, my conscience bears me witness. I understand I will stand before his judgment seat, and I'm all right if it's revealed. Perfect? No. But insofar as before God, understand that, Paul says, I just got to tell you something. There's got to be this consistency. There has to be this integrity. There has to be this consistency. Otherwise, you see, it just isn't going to work. And so Paul says, you see, it's not only, you see, that on integrity is a vital part of the foundation of the church, it's a vital part of the function of individuals within the church. It just is. If God is a God of integrity, then his servants must be servants of integrity. It just has to be. Now notice, in dealing with this, he is fascinating because he talks about how this integrity is to be seen. And he comments on it in this passage, and he says, first of all, it must be seen as real. And three things that he brings in here, he talks about. He talks about his conscience in verse 12, for our proud confidence is this. And you know why, by the way, 20 times in this book, the word pride is used in one form or another, verb or noun. Paul, for some reason, it's a big part of this book, but he says, proud confidence is this. What is it? I am confident, the testimony of my conscience, that in godly holiness, in godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves. I'll tell you what, that's crucial. Anything this morning, as your conscience would talk to you and say, hey, there's a problem down there you're not willing to deal with, Paul says, I got to tell you what, when you talk about this integrity, if I have a God of integrity, I must be a person of integrity. And I'm going to tell you something, there's no part of my conscience that convicts me of anything. Now, you remember chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians, he says, that doesn't prove, he says, I'm perfect. He says, that doesn't prove that. It just says that inside of my heart, I know nothing against myself for which I should be confessing. Now, I got to tell you something, if in fact there is that, then we need to stop right now, any one of us, and ask God for forgiveness, right? But he says, my conscience bears me witness. Notice, if you will, down in verse 23. I call God as a witness to my soul. Now, by the way, somebody says, well, that's just Paul. No, that's all of us. And it's just to remind us again that there's no part of our life that God does not see. And you don't have to invite his surveying your life. He surveys your life anyhow. There is no part of our life that God does not see. So he says, you know what? How real is this? Well, I tell you what, it stands the test of my conscience. It stands the test of God's witness. But that's not enough. Go back with me to verses 13 and 14. We write nothing else to you than that which you read and understand. And I hope you will understand till the end. Just as you also partially did understand us, that we are your reason to be proud, as you also are ours, when in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. You have anything in your heart today that your conscience can't deal with in the sense that it's bothering you? Do you have anything in your heart today that as you watch God watching you and you know he does, and there's no place you can hide from him, that you're bothered because he can see? And I got to tell you, there is no fear of God before our eyes in many cases. We don't have that sense, and that's why we have to build in this human accountability, because we have no sense of the divine accountability. But if that's not enough, are you willing to say today, I am prepared right now to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and have him expose my life in front of everybody else, and I'm ready for that? You want to talk about integrity? That's integrity. You want to talk about authenticity? That's authenticity. You want to talk about consistency? That's consistency. And he said, I got to tell you something. I have a God of integrity, and I am a man of integrity. Is that where we are? Notice this, and you think, what is it? Is it man produced? Oh, no. It's God produced. Notice this, if you will, in verse 12. He says, you see, what is in my conscience, notice, is the sense that in godly holiness, and the word godly should go with both of these. By the way, you know that many of the early versions have not the word holiness in there, but the word integrity in there. That's fascinating, because they understand that integrity is holiness, and holiness demands integrity. But you understand this integrity we have is not produced by man, it's produced by God. A godly sincerity, and by the way, you know that, and of course it's not the Greek derivation, it's the Latin one, but the sincerity is a word that's the English word from the Latin word, which means without wax, and where they used to take these, if you take antiques or something like that, and they could cover up the blotches where in fact there were cracks and blemishes that you couldn't see, but you see, if you held this thing up to the sun, you could see through, see. You see, actually the Greek word is the idea of holding it up to the sun. This other word is, if you put it to the heat, it will melt the wax and you begin to see. And you know, can you stand the heat of the sun that comes and begins to melt the wax and shows you where the cracks really are? Can you stand it being held, as the Greek word would do, up to the sun, to let the sun pass through and begin to show to you where in fact the weak parts are? He says, you see, there is a godly holiness and there's a godly sincerity, and it is produced by God. It's not produced by us. In fact, he goes on to say in this very verse, notice he says, it's not on the basis of human wisdom, but on the basis of the grace of God. If there's integrity in our life today, my friend, it's not because we produced it, it's because God produced it. Now, as you go down to this passage, it's an interesting thing. It's a God-produced holiness. It's a God-produced integrity. And look at how far it goes in verse 12. We have conducted ourselves this way to the world. You know, when you look at the qualifications for an elder, it's one who is well spoken of. It's like you walk down the street of your neighbors and say, what's he like? He says, you know what? I know that before the world, I have no worry, because there's nothing hidden. I'm totally transparent. And you know, before the world, they know that there is an integrity to my life. And he says, especially to you. Now, I want to move from this, because we could spend a lot of time on this because there's much in here. But I want to take you one step further today before we conclude this, because there is an interesting statement here. Let me tell you something. Integrity is an integral part of the foundation of our faith, okay? Integrity is an integral part of the functioning of our faith for all of us. If God is a God of integrity and we're his children, then we must be people of integrity. But let me take you to the third one. Integrity is a vital part of the fellowship of our faith. Now, I take you to chapter 2, verse 5, because it is interesting in that point there, where you notice what happens, and what happened, he talks about the church. And he talks about this guy who'd created problems in the church. And he says, you know, the reason I didn't come is because of the anguish of my soul, and I was afraid of causing sorrow, and I didn't want to cause sorrow. But notice, he says, this guy has caused sorrow. But notice verse 5 of chapter 2, if anyone has caused sorrow, he has caused sorrow not to me, but to some degree, in order that not to say too much, to all of you. Think about that for a while. This guy who came and undermined my ministry, it wasn't I he was causing the problems for, it was the body. dwell on that for a while. You know, so often what they want to do is put Paul here and this guy here and say, we got these two guys fighting, and you know what? It's not our fight anyhow. Let them fight it out. And he says, friends, it's not about me. You understand? It's not about me. It's about the body. Some of you understand this very, very well. All of a sudden, you see a tension coming within the body. And it happens, okay? It happens, not just here, it happens in Ethiopia, it happens everywhere, okay, because we prayed about Ethiopia, and we've prayed about other parts of the world. It happens in Mozambique. I tell you, it's going to happen wherever the church exists. And you see it happening, you say, well, that's their problem. We're going to come alongside them to help them. You better do something more than that, because I got to tell you, it is not so much the damage to the individual, it's the damage to the body that so concerns the Apostle Paul. Do you know they say no matter how large the church splits begin with just 5 to 7 people? That's all it takes. It's all it takes. And someone says, well, we just hope it goes away. No, my friend, it's a part of the body to understand this is not an issue that's going to affect one person. This is going to affect the entire body. And at Corinth, it did. And it began to divide, and why Paul was so concerned was he was afraid a division would come to the body of Corinth. And so he writes a strong letter that we don't even have a copy of. And then he comes to them now at this point, delayed because he's afraid of the divisiveness, and says, friend, this is not just my problem, this is our problem. You know what? It isn't true only of a church, it's true of a marriage. I remember one time when a child of ours broke trust. And I found out about it in the afternoon on a Wednesday. And I have taught my children from the very beginning that foundational to the relationship of my wife and myself is trust. Foundational to our relationship in the home is trust. It might bother you a bit, but one day one of my kids came and says, you know, will you sign this thing? And I looked at it and I saw their mother had signed it, and I said, no, I won't sign it. I said, but the teacher said that I need both signatures. I said, no, whatever your mother has signed, I have signed. And whatever I have signed, she has signed it. We're not both signing that. I then went that day, though, because trust was such a vital part. I could have waited till school got out. It was almost time. I took each of them out of their separate schools before school got out that afternoon to remind them that although one has betrayed trust, this whole family is affected by the betrayal of trust. I hardly ever miss Wednesday night. I called. It's interesting. I had to call several people. I didn't dare tell them what the situation was. I said, will you fill in? And I could hardly find anybody to do it for me. Finally, someone did, because I was determined to take my children and let them know that, you see, before anything else came the need to demand our attention to the matter of trust within our family. When you watch someone beginning to do what was happening at Corinth, my friend, if you sit and watch it happening and do not immediately stop it and defuse it, you are going to create havoc for the body, or havoc for the family, or havoc for the marriage, or havoc for whatever. And Paul says, you see this as a personal thing. We're talking about the body. We're so into ourselves. Forget about ourselves. What matters to me is not crucial, my friend. What happens to the body is very crucial. And you and I have watched lives damaged because of division in the body. And he says, listen to me, friends, this is not mine to deal with. You say, well, let Paul handle it. He says, it's not mine to handle. You have to handle it. Then let me tell you something else about this. This fellow who'd been creating the problem, he was causing a problem, and now the majority are siding with Paul against him. But notice what Paul says in verse 6. Sufficient for such a one is this punishment which was inflicted by the majority. Now, you understand something, because I got another problem. I know this guy created the trouble, but listen to me carefully. And I know that the majority of you support me, but victory for me is not the issue. Victory for the body is. If this man repents as this man should repent, I will forgive that. And I'm asking you that if I forgive it, you forgive it. And if you forgive it, I will forgive it. But understand something. You better go and talk to this man, not just to get victory, but to get resolution and bring about unity. So he admonishes them in verses 6 through 10 to deal with this issue. And notice, if you will, verse 8. I know this man created all kinds of heartache for me, but verse 8, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. And I got to tell you why I wrote to you, verse 9. I did not write to you because I wanted to solve his problem. I wrote to you because I wanted to see where you are. I wanted to put you to a test to see whether, in fact, you would understand what the true values are and deal with the issues you should, and whether you would be obedient in everything. And I'll tell you something, verse 10, if you forgive it, I will forgive it. And indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, and he's not saying he did, he's just putting this hypothetically, he says, I got to tell you something, we need to bring back unity, and you need to find this man, you need to bring him into a sense of where the rest of the church is. Why? Verse 11, that no advantage be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. Satan is doing everything he can to divide up marriages, to divide up homes, to divide up churches. And you know what? He's scoring a lot of victories these days. And we need to understand that foundational to everything is for all of us to understand how important integrity is, and how important standing up for integrity is, and how important refuting anybody who breaks any breaches within the church, anything within the church that brings about that which destroys the unity because of a distrust. We need to address that immediately, because, my friend, he says this whole matter of integrity is a vital part of the foundation of our faith, because it's about who God is. Integrity is a vital part of the functioning of every one of us in the church, because if we're truly related to him, what God is what we ought to be. Who God is who we ought to be. And it certainly, it is very essential to the fellowship of his body. And I bring you back to this statement as we watch the world today. I beg of you to pray for your heart as I pray for mine, that we will not be drawn into, number one, the lack of integrity that exists outside of the body, and the lack of trust that has seemed to filter into the body. What the church is built upon is a God of integrity and a God who demands trust. And I pray for us as a body that we will be people of integrity and people of trust. For integrity is a vital part of the foundation of what we are all about. Integrity is a vital part of the functioning of everything that you and I do in every aspect of our lives. Integrity is a vital part of the fellowship that we maintain here as a group of people who truly are the body of God. Shall we pray? Again, our Father, our hearts are moved as we come before you, because we realize that our conscience must bear witness. We recognize that you are bearing witness, and we understand that one day we'll stand before your throne and give an account of all that we've done, and at that day there will be that public witness. We do pray that our hearts will be open before you, and as you are a God of integrity, may we be people of integrity. May there be consistency. May there be integrity. May there be authenticity in all that we do and all that we are. We so thank you for your word. We thank you for your love. We thank you for examples that we have, like the Apostle Paul. Help us to be faithful, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you stand together with me as we sing our commitment to integrity that we see in Christ, in God, and the foundation of that integrity, which is the Word of God. Let's sing together. May the mind of Christ my Savior live in me.
May the mind of Christ my Savior live in me. All I do and say. Only.